for tapes, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Labor Day Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, Thursday evening, August the 28th, 2014. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, teaching on Church, It's Time to War.
Amen. Well, he said one of my favorite scriptures a while ago, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of him whose heart is perfect toward him." I love that scripture. I remember when I found it when I was a new Christian, and boy, that excited me, because here I am, Lord. Show yourself strong to me. I want to see you do the things that you said you're going to do. And he is doing them. He has been doing them forever, and he will continue to do them forever. I have a little bit of a strong word tonight. The title of it is Church, It's Time to War. I want to start out by reading some scriptures that I came across. I never really remembered this scripture. It's in Luke chapter 22, verse 35. It's Jesus talking to the disciples, and he said unto them, "When I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Verse 36, then he said unto them, But now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." Interesting scripture. "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me, and he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." And they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." And he said unto them, "It is enough." And then it was right after this that they came to take Jesus. If you'll remember, one of the disciples, it doesn't say who, but I'll just bet it was Peter. He was always jumping. I can relate. I bet he was a redhead, Peter. It was right after that one of the disciples cut off the ear of the soldier. And I never really stopped to wonder why that person cut the ear of the soldier off. But having just heard this scripture, "But now, he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one," I think they understood, or at least this one person did, that it was time to war. And because Jesus said that, he felt like that was time, because they had come to take Jesus. And he didn't like it, and so, whack! Before, they didn't carry swords. It was always turn the other cheek. If they take your shirt, give them your coat too. Interesting scripture. But I believe with all my heart that we have entered a new time, the time of but now. I've been hearing this in my spirit for a long time. I've been hearing different ways. Once I heard, before I was going to teach, it was a private thing with two women, and I kept hearing in my spirit, "Game on." You know that saying? Game on. That means this is serious. So what I'm presenting to you today is a call to action. How long has Glenn been gone?
3 years. 3 years?
3 years in April. Okay. When did Dr. Noll die? 8 or 9? I don't remember. It seemed like everything was happening so fast at that time, but I remember calling Glenn before he died. I don't know how long it was before he died, because several years before the time that I called him, I was up here teaching, and a split second I had a vision, and somebody busted in that back door back there, just with his shoulder like this, kept 1 foot in the door, but he had a machine gun, and he was in full army fatigue, and he had this thing over his face, like you could see where his eyes, but he busted into the door, lowered the gun, and it was over. And it was so shocking to me that I almost forgot what I was talking about, where I was in my notes. It was just, I really wish I had stopped right then, but I wasn't where I am today. Today, I would do that. Back then, I didn't even know what I was seeing. But anyway, it did concern me because God had been teaching me for quite some time how to fight. A day came when war came to my house. Satan had declared war on our home, our marriage, our children, our finances, everything. And I have to admit to you that I didn't have the slightest idea how to fight the enemy. He came in and delivered a sucker punch to my gut by attacking my children, and I was paralyzed because I did not know what to do. Now, I had been a Christian for many years. I became a Christian, or I was saved and born again in 1978, and then this was in 1997 when all of this took place. And I've been a Christian that long, and a strong Christian, a continually growing, hungering after God and His Word and His ways, and had a wonderful prayer life, still do, but at that time, that's pretty much, it was a prayer life, and a sweet time of fellowship with Him, and I was able to spend a lot of time in the Word and studying, and He was showing me things. It was so exciting. And then war came. And so for about, it seems like it was about a year, it may not have been that long, I was in a state of confusion because I didn't know what to do. And I am finding more and more Christians that are not babes in the Lord, but when the fight comes, they don't really know how to fight. And God is saying, as Jesus did, you know, then it's like the time for ordinary Christianity is over. These are extraordinary times. And it's going to call for us to be extraordinary Christians. We don't know that what we learn and what we do may not only take care of us, but many. And I see those times coming. But when I saw that vision, when I left the meeting, I immediately called my husband because I had been under some attacks, and I saw that as another attack, and a pretty serious attack, actually. I mean, everybody's sitting down. I'm the only one standing up. The machine gun fires, and he's out of here. And so I took it as a personal thing to protect myself. So I called my husband and told him what I had seen. And I said, honey, be sure that you are really praying for me and covering me while I'm here. And we took that very seriously. But it wasn't too much longer after that things began to happen to many, many here at the campground, and some who don't live here but are associated with the campground. And so when I realized, wait a minute, that was not just an attack toward me. That was an attack on this place and everybody here, people who come here, people who live here, work here. It was a random shoot. You know, he just lowered the gun and so whoever. And it did seem to hit whoever. And some of those are gone now. So this is a serious time. I called Glenn and told him, I said, you know, I really wish I had understood this better when it happened so that I could have come to you then. And who knows? I mean, who knows? Perhaps It might have had a different outcome. I don't know, but who knows? So Glenn said he thanked me for calling and telling him, and that he would definitely see to it that they would pray for more protection. And I said, yes, and don't forget to address the enemy. So this is one thing that I learned I did not do. I had no training to address the enemy. And then there was Glenn's funeral when I came here. I was on my way home, and there was, it was crazy windy that year. It was the year that, I think, 1 or 2 years that we had drought in Texas, and it was very windy. We don't usually have that kind of wind that long. Maybe in March, some windy weeks, but it was regular, steady wind, strong wind. And so while I was driving home from the funeral, I was in the car by myself, and I was on this open stretch of highway, and I'm not kidding, I began to bind my tires to the road because the wind would come, and it really felt like it was going to lift my car off the ground. That's how strong it was. It's just wild. And then the closer I got to home, the pine trees are very close to the highway, and the wind was really noticeable. And in the wide open space, you couldn't see the wind or the effects of the wind. You could feel it. But when you got close to the road where the trees were close, you could see that the wind was crazy wind. It was, you know, usually when the wind blows, the trees all move in unison. No, these trees were whipping back and forth, some this way at the same time, some that way, swirling, and it was just really strange. And I found myself looking up at the sky like, what in the world is going on, Lord? This is so weird. And then it was like I could see but not see. I don't know how to explain that. But it was like these huge entities, demons, were flying wildly in the sky. And the wind that I was feeling was the wake. You know, they'd go by and you would feel the force of the movement. And at the same time, I had this, in my spirit, a realization that something is changing in the spirit realm. And I believe that demonic entities are being released, and their effects are going to start having effects on people. And this is not to be scary, because we don't have to be scared. As he said, the name of Jesus, that is our greatest weapon, the name of Jesus Christ that he's given us to use in times of war against the enemy. Then I started hearing the effects of these entities. My mom is 88, and she has, it used to just be one lady. It's grown to about 5 now. But they would come for coffee and visit. And one of them, husband died several years ago, and she was telling me that her husband, she got up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and she was making her path while the light was on. You know how you do. You look at the bed, you turn off the light, and head for it that way. When she turned back, there he sat on her bed, her husband, who died several years ago. And she didn't know what to do with that. She went to her church, Methodist church, and asked the pastor, what did he think about that? Now, I was interested in knowing what he thought about that. I said, well, what did he say? She said, well, you know, he didn't really say anything. He kind of changed the subject, and we moved on. I said, that's what I thought. See, they don't teach this stuff in seminary. They really don't. So I told her, I said, well, listen, if that ever happens again, you speak to it, because it's not your husband. I read the scripture in Luke where it says there's a great gulf fixed in the story of Abraham, Lazarus, who was in the bosom of Abraham, and the rich king that was in hell. He could see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. And Jesus said there's a great gulf fixed where they cannot pass to come here, nor those that are in hell can come up either. It's a fixed. It's fixed. Now, it may look like a loved one, smell like them, talk like them, do something familiar that would convince someone that it is their loved one. But we need to know what to do when these things happen and to instruct others if they're brave enough to mention it. Because this is going on a lot. But people are afraid to mention it. They're seeing spirits, demons. And we need to know what to do with them. We need to speak to them in the name of Jesus and tell them to go. And not very friendly either. Get out. That's what I told her. This time you said, get out in the name of Jesus. You're going to have to open your mouth. You can't think it. You got to say it. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according to his divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. Now faith is believing in and totally trusting in God. But add to your faith virtue, which is valor, strength of mind in regard to danger. There's no fear, strength of mind in regard to danger. That quality which enables a man to encounter danger with firmness, personal bravery, courage, intrepidity, which is fearlessness, fearless bravery in danger, undaunted courage or boldness. Listen to the definition of boldness. To be frank in utterance or confident in spirit and demeanor. Be or wax bold. Preach, speak boldly. Prowess, that is excellence, purity of heart, uprightness of mind, sincerity, virtue, piety, all are excellencies of character. Webster's definition of virtue is strength, that substance or quality of physical bodies by which they act to produce effects on other bodies. Bravery, moral goodness, the practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and his laws. Virtue is voluntary obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth. Acting power, excellence, or that which constitutes value and merit. Efficacy, power to produce effect power. Production to the effect intended, and it means authority. Knowledge, allow, be aware of, feel, have knowledge, perceive, be resolved, can speak, be sure, understand. Science, which is the comprehension or understanding of truth or facts by the mind. Webster, a clear and certain perception of that which exists or of truth and fact. The perception of the connection and agreement, or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas, learning or illumination of mind. That's knowledge. 2 Peter 1:6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Temperance is self-control. We're seeing more and more a lack of self-control in people. You just turn on any program on TV and all it is screaming and yelling and fighting and temper tantrums and destruction, and it's crazy. Self-control, especially the ability to hold or withhold. Temperance, patience, calmness, sedateness, and restraint. Patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance or waiting. That's another thing we could use more of. Cheerful or hopeful endurance or waiting. Webster says the suffering of affliction, pain, toil, calamity, provocation, or other evil with a calm, unruffled temper, endurance without murmuring or fretfulness. A calm temper which bears evil without murmuring or discontent. The act or quality of waiting long for justice or expected good without discontent. Without discontent. That's a good indication that you need work on your patience, because we are to be able to wait without murmuring and discontent. The quality of bearing offenses and injuries without anger or revenge. Godliness is piety, specifically the gospel scheme. Godliness and holiness. Belief in God and reverence for His character. A religious life, a careful observance of God's law and performance of religious duties, proceeding from love and reverence for the divine character and Christian obedience. Holiness is piety, the state of being holy. You know, one time I read that scripture, I think it's in a psalm that says, worship God in the beauty of holiness. Well, how do you do that? How do you worship God in the beauty? How do you manufacture beauty of holiness? And I was really questioning God about it, and He said that the highest form of worship to Him is to lead a holy life before Him. The highest form of worship. 2 Peter 1:7, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. That's a pretty good thing. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. But he that lacketh these things is blind, or literally can't see, figuratively to inflate with self-conceit, high-mindedness, to be lifted up with pride, to be proud, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. In other words, his salvation is powerless. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, diligence is to love earnestly, to choose. It means steady application in business of any kind, constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken, exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. It means due attention. It means getting after it. Matthew 11:12 says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I know I repeat this scripture a lot, but it really means so much. The kingdom of heaven belongs to us, and the kingdom of heaven is a realm within the earth realm. Jesus came, and he walked in the kingdom of heaven right here on the earth. He demonstrated all the principles of the kingdom of heaven, and those are the things that he gave to us. He showed us the keys of the kingdom. He showed us how to operate in kingdom things, the kingdom of heaven. Violence. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That means trouble and pressure. Yes, there is a lot of trouble and pressure these days. Sometimes when someone calls me and they're telling me all of the pressure and the trouble that's going on in their life, It could be overwhelming, but it's not my problem to fix. But thank God I can direct them to the one who can, the one who fixed my mess and pulled me out of the pit, even to the point of not wanting to live anymore. He alone pulled me out of that desperate place. And the violent take it, the kingdom of heaven, by force, and that the word, violence means trouble and pressure. And the violent, now, we don't want to be violent people, but that word means vitally active, energetic, and forceful. This should be the description of the church. Vitally active, energetic, and forceful. Taking it by force is going after it and not stopping until you obtain it. That is perseverance. That is diligence. You get after it and you stay after it. You don't slack off. Why John the Baptist? It all started in the garden. Why just from the days of John the Baptist? Because he came proclaiming the one who would come to destroy the works of the devil. That was another but now. Up until that time, the devil had quite a bit of power over people and kingdoms. But when Jesus came, Satan knew his days were numbered. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And can I say that should also be our purpose, one of them, is to destroy the works of the devil. We can do that. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22:31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And Jesus followed up by saying, but I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. And when you are converted, which means getting to the other side of that thing, strengthen your brethren. I love that because Jesus, in that statement that I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not, and when you are converted, see, he's already saying, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. And when you do, strengthen your brethren. Everything that we suffer and that God brings us through is an area that you will have a stronger anointing to help people through the same thing. But if Satan desires to sift Simon, let me tell you, he desires to sift you too. And when that war came to my house, I got sifted. Sift means to separate by a seed after being pulverized and reduced to fine powder by beating or grinding. After being pulverized and reduced to a fine powder, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to pulverize you. He wants to reduce you to a fine dust. That's what we're all going to end up. We started as dust. We're going to end as dust. But he'd like to get you there quick. In looking at these things, I found it interesting. The devil, the term, the word, the devil, is found 0 times in the Old Testament. 60 times in the New Testament. It says a devil 15 times, or the devil 45 times in the New Testament. Now, Satan, the name of the devil in the Old Testament, is used 15 times and 11 times in the book of Job. Satan is mentioned 35 times in the New Testament, 18 times by Jesus himself. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, wherefore we would have come unto you, this is Paul, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. See, that's what he likes to do too. He likes to hinder you. When he finds out that you're on a mission or you're going to start moving forward, purpose and plan that God has for your life, he wants to hinder you, to throw something in your way to distract you. And there are those here who have heard me talk about this dream that I had in 2007, and it was about a crocodile. And the interpretation that I finally got from that was to be aware or be wary. Beware of distractions, because this crocodile was a supernaturally huge crocodile, and there were a group of people on a deck, but they were looking out. The deck made a square, and the water inside that square was black, like oil, and the crocodile just floated up, and he was looking at the people. Now, I was coming up over here. I saw the crocodile. I was going to yell at the people to look at the crocodile, but before I could do it, it moved like lightning, and it ate the leader of that group in one bite. And then he was back down in the water, and now he was looking at me. And I was terrified. I'd seen the thing move. He could eat me in one bite. There was no need to scream, run. I mean, I was terrified for a split second, but something was up in me, and I reached my finger out, and I said, I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. And it rolled over on its back, and it was dead. Now, see, God was, he's still training me in what to do when things like that happen. So if anything ever comes up that terrifies me, I'm going to bind it in the name of Jesus. If someone walks into, you know, people want to be able to wear their guns under their shirt or whatever, their concealed weapon, so that if somebody comes in to do you danger, to start shooting people, they can pull out their gun and shoot them. But let me tell you, as I always tell my husband, by the time they surprise you, it's already done. You don't even have time to reach for your gun because you're not expecting these things. But the name of Jesus is that fast. In the name of Jesus, I bind you, and they'll be bound. They won't be able to hold the gun up, won't be able to shoot. Now, has that ever happened for me to prove that out? No, and I hope it never does. But if somebody walked in here, if that man busted through the door with a machine gun right now, I would bind him in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe that he would be bound. Because Jesus gave us the keys to the kingdom to bind and to loose. I heard a story about a conference, and this group of people walked in, and they looked shady, I guess I could say. And the man behind the pulpit just stopped what he was preaching and said, I command everyone to get on their face before God now in the name of Jesus. And every one of them went down their face. Now, after a while, he released the people to get up, but those people didn't get up. They were bound. I thought that was pretty cool. So you could just go on talking, and in the back of your mind, you're thinking, this is not good. But what keeps us from opening our mouth and doing what we need to do? Addressing the enemy. Satan can hinder us. If Paul can be hindered, we can be hindered. Satan wants to hinder us. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. A device is that which is formed by design. And believe me, he has a design. Satan has a design. Or invented a scheme, a stratagem, a project, sometimes in a good sense, more generally in a bad sense, as artifices are usually employed for bad purposes. Can I just tell you that if you are ignorant of Satan's devices, he can get an advantage of you. That's why we need to be educated on his devices and what to do. Now back to that list, the enemy is mentioned 11 times in the New Testament, 5 times referring to Satan. An enemy is a hateful, actively hostile adversary, especially Satan. Adversary is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament, 1 time in reference to Satan, which means specifically Satan as the arch enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The word thief is used 1 time, and it refers to the devil, Satan. One, and a thief is someone who robs and steals, and that's what Satan does. He robs and steals. John 10:10 says that the thief cometh not but to kill, steal, and destroy. That's his purpose, to kill, steal, and destroy. That's what he wants to do. What he didn't know when Jesus gave his life on the cross was that the power that Jesus had would be multiplied over and over and over in the earth as those who believed on him, Jesus, came and lived in them. And now there is the power of Jesus all over the place. And it's time to learn how to use that power. He wants us to. Luke 10:19, or this is another thing. You know, sometimes I have conversations with people, and, you know, most in my family are still in organized churches. And so some of the things that I talk about is foreign to them, and so we have discussions often. And I finally just said one day, because they don't want to, you know, just leave the devil alone. It's like waking up a bad dog. Don't mention his name. I said, listen, if we didn't have to be concerned with the devil, why would Jesus give us power over all his power? Once I was teaching on the enemy, exposing the enemy was the name of the message, and it was the first time I'd ever taught anything like that, and it must have been a Christmas camp because I'm not going to be able to remember his name, the one that went to heaven, and saw the blueprint and the strategy room, and I was just amazed at that, and I was thankful at the same time because he was setting up, you know, for my teaching. Thank you, Jesus. But another got up later and said, because he felt like the devil was talked about too much. And there are those that would rather do not talk about the devil. But his thing, right after I talked, he said, you know what I say? Devil schmittle. And I was like, oh my goodness, wow, that was scary to me. He's not alive today. I'm not saying it's because he said that, but the devil does have power. And if he can take you out, he will. And that's not to scare you, it's to wake you up to the fact that you need to be addressing the enemy. He is our enemy. And we are at war. And it's time we engage. Now, I want to go back to Matthew 11:12 for a minute, because, again, I want to reiterate that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force, is the kingdom of heaven. And there is violence, trouble, and pressure, but we are to be vitally active, energetic, and forceful. The church, and they will take it by force, going after and not stopping until you obtain it. 1 John 3:8, again, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And back in 2 Peter that I started out with, it says that besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge. And that virtue is valor, to be strong. Strengthen your mind in regard to danger so we don't shy away from it. I was in a car with my father-in-law recently, and he has Alzheimer's. But sometimes I get glimpses of him, and sometimes it's just totally not him. But he was telling me, he said, you know what? I am glad that you are not timid. And I thought to myself, well, that's one thing I've never been accused of being, not timid. But I understood what he was saying, because sometimes I have to fight for him. He likes that. But we are not to be timid. We are to be strong. We are to be courageous. We are to be fearless when it comes to the enemy. That undaunted courage or boldness, that means not subdued or depressed by fear. And fear, if you have fear, listen, I believe it's true. There are people who are deathly afraid of dogs. They're the one that's going to get bit. People who are deathly afraid of bees get stung. It's almost like fear puts off an odor that draws, you know, the danger. So we cannot have fear. When hell came to our house, didn't know how to fight. I knew how to pray, but I didn't know how to fight. And I had to learn how to war, because we're in the army of God. We are soldiers, believe it or not. And we have a target on us by the enemy. How many of you know that God is a man of war? Exodus 15:3, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Strong definition of war, in the sense of fighting a battle, that is, the engagement, generally war, like warfare, battle, fighting, warrior, overcome, prevail, make war, and warring. So if we are people of God, we're going to have to be warriors and learn how to war. The definition of warfare is military service. This is Webster. Military contest. Struggle with spiritual enemies. To lead a military life. To carry on continual wars. But here's the deal. Prayer is not warfare. Prayer is communing with God. Addressing God. In warfare, you address the enemy. That's the difference. And if you're not addressing the enemy, then you're only doing half of what you really need to be doing. When Jesus was confronted by Satan, he didn't pray. He addressed Satan. In Mark 8:33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Now see, he was talking at Peter, but he was really addressing the devil. And we should learn from this. Sometimes it is just flat out an evil spirit that is speaking or behaving, and you can bind that evil spirit. I remember one time, and y'all heard me say that God told me to stop being polite to the devil. And polite means civility. You don't want to be civil to the devil. It means obliging condescension. Kind and affable reception and treatment of, desire of pleasing, and a disposition to oblige. We don't want to be like that to the devil. We need to let him know we mean business. And it doesn't matter who it's happening in. In my father-in-law, who has the Alzheimer's, one night, my mother-in-law fell asleep and she was exhausted. And it seems like when the sun goes down, the demons get stirred up. Of course, demons are more active at night. They work under cover of darkness. And so he had this cycle of questions or comments, and it would go around, and then he would look away, and then he would go back, and he would say the exact same thing over and over and over. Well, we know that that is characteristic of Alzheimer's. But at one point, and I was being obliging and condescension. And so after about the sixth time, he started to say it again, and I looked over and I did not see him. He was there, but I saw that demon of that sickness. And it was deriving great pleasure of holding me hostage. And so I'm looking at my father-in-law, just like Jesus looked at Peter, and I said, "I bind you in the name of Jesus Christ. Do not say it again. I break that cycle in the name of Jesus." Now, he didn't get upset, but I spoke to that spirit, and guess what? It shut up, because that is a demon. One time, I was trying to get my son out of bed. This is the son that went into rebellion. And it was up to me. Mike goes to work. I have to see to it that he gets to school, all the way to school. He would leave and not go to school. So I have to deliver him to school. And he wouldn't get out of the bed. And I would go to the stairway. "Kyle, get up. It's time to get up." "Okay, okay." And he never would get up. So I got tired of it, and I spoke to the demon. I went to the stairway, and I said, "I bind you, spirit of rebellion, in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out of that bed." And I see his head poking around the door. "Mom, you okay?" But I was talking to the demon. that demon of rebellion and stubbornness and all of that, speak to it. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Place means occupancy, a spot, figuratively, opportunity. So do not give the devil an opportunity, such as no room or open space reserved for him. James 4:7 says, submit yourself to God, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There are two actions mentioned here. One is to submit yourself to God. The second one is to resist the devil. Now the word resist I found very interesting. It means literally to stand against, to withstand, hence to act in opposition or to oppose. Like a dam or a mound resists a current of water passively by standing unmoved but interrupting its progress. An army resists the progress of an enemy actively by encountering and defeating it, like David did Goliath. The army, I looked that back up to see, what was the army doing? David went out by himself, but the whole army of Israel was there. It said that the army, when Goliath walked out and said what he said, it said the army was dismayed and greatly afraid. They were all like hiding. And sometimes that could describe the church today. But you don't have to be afraid of the devil.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.